Hallelujah. We'll put a marker in Luke 12, but open first to Hebrews 4. I thought we had some remarkable teaching this morning from both Mark and Alan. And again, I was impressed with how the Holy Spirit used both of them, and obviously Alan didn't know he would be speaking. But how one was really teaching on worship, and the other was teaching on following God, basically. And yet, both of them talked over and over again about the difference between operating out of your spirit or operating out of your soul. And that's the reason I wanted you to turn to Hebrews here. We'll start here. Sometimes it's real difficult, especially in the early stages, or not even just in the early stages, sometimes still yet. It's hard to tell sometimes what your motivations really are, even your own, much less somebody else's. In this passage that we've been looking at, you know, I've been preaching out of Hebrews 3 a lot about this, the first group that went up to the promised land, but they couldn't go in because of their unbelief. Well, he keeps teaching about that. And then at the conclusion of his teaching on that, he says, verse 12, which is a famous verse, says, for the word of God is quick. And that's an old English word that just means alive. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, now notice, of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. One of the statements that Mark made this morning, and if he had time to give you his whole testimony, at least once, I think twice before, he and Deborah have ventured out into full-time ministry, and very severely so. You know, one time was in the Ukraine. That takes, some gumption, you know. I mean, go over there and minister Christ in the Ukraine, but... And I think one other time in South America, I can't remember the country they went to, but another time in South America. And there's always fruit. You can't do anything for Jesus that he won't bless to a certain degree, and he will. But out of his own mouth, like he was saying this morning, both of those ended not as successfully as he would have intended. Let's say it that way, okay? And so now, you know, they're in this long training period of prayer and mortification. And so the way the Holy Spirit asked him, which I thought was just perfect, you know, the Holy Spirit, he can locate you real quick. He said, Mark, what's your real intent? What is your motivation for ministry? Is it because of the love you have for the people? Or is it because you have a desire to answer my call? See, that even that question, that's phrased pretty high. A lot of people want to be in ministry because they want the fame. They want to be recognized as somebody. They want to pattern after certain TV ministries that they've seen. They want to be successful and be able to do it in the name of God. God didn't even approach Mark on that level, which I consider to be pretty low. See, both of these questions are pretty high. Pretty high motivation. Now, which is it, Mark? Are you wanting to be in ministry? Are you wanting to do this because of your love for the people? And I like the way he phrased it. Didn't say love for me. You notice that? Because of your love for the people, or because you want to answer my call on your life. Mark says, after much searching, he had to answer, well, it's the second one. I want to answer your call on my life. And the Lord says, that's not sufficient to get it done. It's not enough. See? Then Mark said, again, the way he put it, he says, ministry, I can relate to this. Anyone that's ever really stepped out on the water, if you'll pardon my expression, if you've stepped out to obey him when everything says you can't, you'll eventually come to that place, like he said today. He says, you'll eventually come to this certain place where the next step, God says, go there. And he said, and I want to, but I can't because I'm afraid. Wasn't that good? I don't know what's there. I'm afraid. And you can't do it. And that'll usually bring the end of whatever mission it was God had you on. Now, he'll still use you at some other level, but you'll, unless you conquer that fear, unless you conquer that fear right there, you're not ever really going to fulfill everything that he has for you. Said another way, you're not ever going to really walk out that plan, because fear became your master. Now, the Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word will help you discern your own intents, the intent of your own heart. You'll find out where you are. And I'll be honest with you, Mark is 1,000 miles ahead of most ministers, because at least he knows what the problem is. And so does Gary. And if you're paying attention now, so do you. Now, what is the cure? See, there is a time when fear can be an attack from a demon. It really can. God has not given us a spirit of fear. This isn't really talking. And sometimes it's a demonic, just fear, just it's a spirit. And you can address that, rebuke it, take authority over it. And it'll try and persist. By the way, all devils always try and persist. You got to out-persist them. You're the master here. It isn't over till you win. I don't box 10-round boxing matches. You box till you win. That's when it's over, okay? But that's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. First off, is that fear in your spirit? Where is it? It's in the soul. It's in the soulish arena. It's got to do with emotions. It's got to do with logic. See, and it's interesting that verse right there, the Word of God is quick and powerful and all of that, it's right there at the end of the writer's discussion in Hebrews about the first group that could not go in to possess the land. See, and us preachers are always real hard on that bunch, you know, because they didn't believe God and they didn't obey. But if you couch it in different terms, let's see, now all God asked them to do, these people who had never known warfare, not really, other than little skirmishes out in the desert, but these people that grew up as slaves had never even really been responsible for themselves, hardly. This first group, you know, not the ones trained for 40 years in the wilderness. And God sends them up to possess a land. Oh, the only thing that is required is that you go in and you conquer this warlike people. Oh, and by the way, there's giants in the land. Oh, and by the way, they're armed to the teeth. Oh, and by the way, they've been trained for war since they were children. Just go conquer them. Just do the impossible, and you can have these blessings. And they looked at the impossible, and they said, we be not able. And we're real hard on them, and until one time when I was just trying to fight a nicotine devil about 6 inches long. I'm not able. And, you know, my Goliath was 6 inches tall, little cigarette about, you know, this long. Of course, they came in packs of 50. No. 20. Well, I don't even remember now. 20? Hallelujah. I'm glad I forgot. Okay. Been a while. Yeah, packs of 20, you know, that makes them strong. We were real hard on that bunch. But let's go a little bit beyond that now. We got some kind of little impish devils holding our children hostage at a hospital over here for children. And they're just devils. There's no Goliaths there, not really. God says, go, let my people go. Go free my children. And we be not able, see, I mean, the way we say. So he's got to work on us the same kind of a work that he worked in that group in the wilderness. And that's really why you're here. You're in wilderness training land to possess what God has said we could have. Or actually what he's already given us. Well, I'll tell you what, to walk there requires a dethroning of the soul. I nearly went ahead and printed that out for everybody tonight, but it's at the website and you can go find it. I have it in audio form and written form. When he talked to me about dethroning the soul, most people live their whole life following their own soul. Yet we are supposed to be spirit, well, we are spirit-born children, and we're supposed to be following the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The really scary thing is most churches aren't mature enough to have teachers to even tell you the difference. Most ministry, and I can see why Alan especially would be adept at seeing this, because for 15 years he managed, or was it in management of a major Bible school that saw every kind of ministry come through there all the time, you know, and so he saw all of the workings, and he saw that most Christian ministry that's being done out there is devised, planned, and operated out of the soul of man. It's not that they don't love God. They do love God. It's not that they're not trying to serve God. They are trying to serve God. But they're serving God like an Old Testament saint, like just like he said today. They're serving God out of their soul more than they are out of their spirit. Let me add my witness to that. Sue and I were born again, spirit-filled for 12 years before we ever started coming to the prayer center. We did a lot of things for God. We did a prison ministry for 6 years. It was just kind of handed to us when Michael Muccio, the guy that led us to the Lord, when he moved to Indiana, we were involved, and so the reins just kind of naturally passed to us, and we did it for 6 years. There was a need. You know, the world says, find the need and fill it. Well, there was a need for a worship leader in a church, a little bitty church we were going to. Who can play the piano? Nobody. Who can play anything? I play a guitar. I was worship leader. Can you imagine? If you think that originated out of the Spirit of God. It was something I did with my soul, and God blessed it. It was okay. Well, you know, he used it. What I'm saying, though, is, and we did other things. We did Bible studies, and we did things, you know. All of it functioned by soul power and human energy, not spirit-born and God's energy. You'll come to the place where you can discern in your own heart whether you're operating out of your spirit or whether you're operating out of your soul. I think one of the best illustrations, since most of you are familiar with my testimony, I was always a hard worker, always made it, you know, decent living. I was raised to pay my bills. So I had this good job driving trucks, and it paid the bills, and everything was fine. Trouble is, I was doing what that Dave Roberson had told me to do, and spend all that time praying in the Spirit. It's not called praying in the Spirit for no reason. See, when you're praying in other tongues, that is not being generated out of your soul. That language, that prayer is being generated by God Himself, God the Holy Ghost. He's just using your authority and your tongue to pray it into the earth. See? But after doing that for 17 months, I think it was, 60 or 70 hours a week, just the nature of the job that I had, boy, I heard him one day. And what he told me to do looked as impossible to me as what it must have looked like to the Israelites to go up against the sons of Anak. I can take you to the mile marker on Interstate 40. It's the Lamar exit in Arkansas. I heard him as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. I did not feel led, okay? I heard him. I think you would have heard him if you'd have been there. I don't know for sure, but it was like that. And he said, this is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back off of this run, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require it of you, and you will be free to serve me full time. End of statement. Now, was that sentence originated? I can tell you right now, that sentence did not originate out of my soul. And I can also tell you my response to it did originate out of my soul. Gary, did you obey that? No, I didn't obey that. Are you crazy? I was just like this bunch. I was just like the first bunch. No, I'd be not able to do that. I'd be not able to pay my bills if I could do that. I'd be not able to take care of my wife if I do that. I, I see all the eyes. I. The eyes have it. That's right. And so my soul kicked in. Now, and I chose to follow the leadership of my soul at that point, rather than the leadership of the Spirit. Now, the good news here is that I did not quit praying in other tongues. I don't care how many times you disobey God. How does Dave say that? I don't care. And worse than that, I don't care how many times you really fall hard. I love how Dave says it. No matter what slimy rock you crawled out from under. How's that for imagery? When you come out, you go to 1 John 1:9, and you begin again. So I did. Now, boy, why did Gary not follow the plain, clear instruction of the Spirit of God? If you want to sum it up in one word, that word is fear. Fear. Fear of the unknown. It's exactly what Mark described this morning. I don't know what is... If I step there, there's nothing solid to hold me up. I'm afraid to do that. Fear overpowered my soul. Fear kept me from doing it. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And see, for years I taught, this isn't terribly wrong, but it's still wrong. For years I said that the opposite of faith is fear. And that's really not true. The opposite of faith is works. The opposite of fear is love. You can see that here in this passage. Let's start in verse 16, 1 John 4:16. It says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us." I can tell you right now, the problem with the church at large and the problem with Gary in that truck that day and the problem with most of us, we have not known and believed the love that God has to us. Most of the time, it wasn't even preached to us. I'm not talking about here, but I'm talking about the denominations I grew up in that preach John 3:16. But when it comes to about anything else, you better... The emphasis was on fear God, okay? And I know they meant well, and there is an aspect of fearing God that's good, but they made you afraid of God in a bad way, okay? So, but this is where we're trying to get to. We have known... John says... John, yes, sir. I challenge you. John. Y'all know John? John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you ever notice how he referred to himself? He never would say John. He would say the disciple whom Jesus loved. I double dog dare you. Go around for a week. Spend a little time this week. Just say to yourself, just say it out to the air. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Say it right now. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Just say that. Let that truth wash over you for a while. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Okay, back to message. Okay. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Yes, sir. Man, he acts like this is his service, okay? All right. Now see, right here's another one. God is love. And immediately when I even say those three words, all kinds of preconceived notions about what God is like, when I say God is love, jumps into your head. Now this same John, go to 2 John, same author. Go to 2 John. Okay, starting in verse 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now the reason that sentence is a little blind to us is because we in English tend to think Christ is Jesus' last name. And it's not his last name. That when it says Jesus Christ like that, it means Jesus the Messiah. They confess not that Jesus is the Messiah who has come in the flesh. See, they're not teaching it. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What doctrine? The one he just mentioned there. That Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh. If they're not abiding in that doctrine, they have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, now this is the part I was trying to get to, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, God is love. Now we get all kinds of goosebumpy, washy little feelings like, oh, you know, he just... Now, the same author who wrote that right over here is going, look, if one of these guys comes preaching this other doctrine, I'm telling you, don't let them in the house. Don't give them a drink of water. Don't you pray a blessing on them. Don't you agree with them in any way. That, my brothers and sisters, is also love. It's a manifestation of love. You're trying to rescue those guys from hell. Jesus, who is God's manifestation of love, he turned right to those Pharisees and says, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed. How many of you think he said it like this? You brood of vipers. You whitewashed tombstones. You know, you think he said it like that?
No.
Listen, just because there's emotion involved does not mean it's not love. All right, 3 John. Let's come over to one more here now. What is love, see? God is love. People think, well, you know, if you ever raise your voice, that's not love. Sometimes it's exactly love. That day that Lily was running, well, she's 2 years old and she bolted off the porch and running for the street. Man, I'm shouting at the top of my lungs. I had that girl just right at the curb. I mean, she's running out. I got her. Papa ain't as fast as Papa used to be. I'm running, man. Them little old legs is getting it. And I grabbed that girl by the arm. And I had her by one arm and I'm swatting her on the front. Don't you ever, you know. And she's off. But I got to get that girl's attention. I'm trying to save her life. You know. Well, okay. Now, love, the same author. We're looking over there in 1 John. Now we looked at 2 John. Let's look here at 3 John. If I can find it real quick, none of this was in my my plan. Well, it's so long, we'll just read it. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now, Gaius, by the way, I'm going to teach on that again sometime. I'm the only person I ever knew that ever has a message on Gaius. But Gaius was a guy who was a wealthy businessman. He had money. And he would host Paul and John and others as they would come through town. He would put them up in his house. He would, do their laundry, refresh them, feed them. They could sleep and refresh there. And then he would send them on their way, probably with some money. Okay? And that's a good ministry. There's a lot of people. That's mainly their calling. I don't ever have a record once that Gaius ever preached, but Gaius refreshed those who did. Okay? So John's writing a letter to him. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the Lord, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, thy love, before the church. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Okay? Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that you might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, here's the guy I was looking for, but Diotrephes, let you know his motivation in the next phrase, who loves to have the preeminence among them. This guy likes to be a bigwig in the church. Who loves to have the preeminence among them. He received us not. He wouldn't let them stay in his house. He wouldn't receive them at all. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, in other words, as if that's not bad enough, neither does he himself receive the brethren. He won't let Paul stay. He won't let any of these guys come. And he forbids them and casts them out of the church. Now, we have this wishy-washy idea of what love is. The same author that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's naming names. Okay? And it can come to that point. And says, beloved, and he's, how clear is this? Verse 11, he tells you about that guy by name. Forever, this guy's in the Word of God by name. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. What that guy is doing is flat evil. It's against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Who do you think he's talking about? Diotrephes. Now, Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now, the reason I wanted you to see that is to see, now, love is not always mamby-pamby, wishy-washy. You know, sometimes, I mean, love will tell it like it is. Tough love. Well, and if you need it. I like gentle love myself. I like the Lord to be gentle to me. But if I'm running, if I'm like Lily, if he sees that I'm running for the, if I'm running for destruction, I want my daddy to grab me by the arm and spank my hiney. If I need it now, okay? All right, let's get back over here. Back to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to run out of time here. You got to really see this now. Because where God's taking us now with this love, I want you to come back to the question, the central question that he asked Mark. Are you wanting to be in ministry because you love the people? Or are you wanting to be in ministry to answer the call that I have on your life? And if it's the second one, that's the Lord said it's not enough. And I agree it's not enough. Because you'll come to the you'll come to the place where this will happen to you. Fear that's generated by self-preservation will overpower the Lord's words to you. Fear that is generated by self-preservation will overpower the Lord's words or his instructions to you. And you won't be able to do it. And try as you might, you won't be able to do it until you're more conformed to his image. And love becomes, his love becomes deeper in you. And it's like Dave says, I can't say it any better, never will. It's not hard to love when that's what you are. Well, only the Holy Ghost can do that. I want to finish this here in 1 John. I want to show you an example over in Luke. Verse 16 again. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Most people don't, by the way. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now here's the verse. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I could go on. Let's stop right there. Let me say it a little less King Jamesy. When he says perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If fear stops you at any point, right at that point is your limit of how well you know him and how much you've received his love for you. How much you trust him. See, the only reason I couldn't obey him, I didn't know him well enough. I didn't trust him. I thought, I didn't know. I should have known better. If I'd have known him better, like I know Sue, to be honest with you, I know Steve better than I knew God at that point. If Steve asked me to do something, I could trust him, you know. But here God has asked me to do something, but I don't know him very well, so fear overrides me, and I say, well, he'll just put me out there and let me die. Hello to the first group that couldn't take the land. Isn't that what they said? They kept saying it to Moses. You just brought us. How come the Lord brought us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Yeah. We're real hard on that first bunch. I'm getting less hard on them now. But really, you can't, because God is pretty rough on them too. See, we got to overcome that. Now, perfect love casts out fear. Go to Luke 12. I got to start wrapping this up. Hallelujah. Luke 12. In verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop." So you can tell he's talking about after the resurrection, and they're going to be going out and proclaiming everything that he's ever taught them. Now, verse 4, he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body." Oh. Just don't be afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they have no more which they can do. And if you're still thinking soulless, you go, that's probably enough. They kill the body. You're dead, you know. But he says, be not afraid of them. And if you look that Greek word up, afraid, it's P-H-O-B-E-O, phobio. And the root of it is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. It's exactly where we get the word phobia, fear. He says, don't make your decisions based on fear of people that all they can do is kill you. We have left the realm of the soul now. Your soul has a hard time with that instruction, okay? It has a hard time with that, all right? But my words are spirit, Jesus says. My words are life. He is really speaking to their spirit man that's not even born again yet. But he's reaching now into he's already preaching to them like they're already in the next, into our dispensation where they're born again. Yeah, he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. In other words, if you're going to walk in awe of anybody, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Okay? But now look, verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? I don't know how much a farthing is, but I can tell it's not much. You know, in other words, 5 sparrows are sold for not much. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, how about this one? Verse 7. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you think he's exaggerating there? See, I love Lily. Y'all know my granddaughter and Cole. I love my granddaughter. But I have never yet taken the time okay, Lily, come here. This may take a while, honey. Come here now. Sit on Papa's lap. 1. Start counting the hairs on her head. But see, we keep thinking God is, he's out there somewhere. And you know, we have not known and believed the love that God has to you. He loves you so much, he already knows how many hairs are on your head. And you think he doesn't care about your next meal? He doesn't care about your finances? He says, don't fear these guys that can only kill the body. Good stuff. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. See, I think Paul came to the place in his walk where he knew they couldn't kill him. He really couldn't die without his agreement. In the one letter he writes, he says, well, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I haven't decided yet, you know, whether to, you know, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But I think, because of the present situation, to stay and remain with you is more needful. He's the one in prison, you know. But he's like, well, I haven't decided. In plain English, it sounds to me like he's saying, I haven't decided yet whether or not to let him execute me. I haven't decided yet. Now, apparently, in his letter to Timothy, he says, I am ready to be offered. Do you notice that, how it's worded? I am ready. I'm ready to be offered now. So something had changed during that time period. Okay. There is nothing to fear. I wish now I could go back knowing God. See, that was the year 19, when I heard that voice, that was 1994. This is the year 2003. I know Him. I mean, by this time, we have seen Him deliver us financially. You know, after God has come through for you about 1,000 times, even your soul comes to the place of, maybe we can trust Him. You know, we get into situations now financially, I have been, where it looks, it's a lot more serious, a lot worse. I mean, I should be up all night, you know, worried and doing everything. And I go, Gary, shouldn't you be worried? And I go, yeah, but I can't seem to generate that fear, even on purpose. I go, wait a minute, let me try. No. He's faithful. He's not going to fail us this time either. We're just doing what He said. He's faithful. We're not going under. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. We're not going to sink. And the worst that could happen, they kill me. And to depart and be with Christ is far better anyway. That's the worst they can do. But now notice, what's the opposite of fear? It's not faith. The opposite of fear is love. So I'm seeing now those two messages that we heard today, well, all of them here recently, that's had to do with the love of God, going more into the love of God, and letting Him trans. That's really the only cure for fear, is know Him, love Him, serve Him, trust Him. Then when He asks you to do the impossible, you go, sure, Dad, no problem. He's already got the hairs of your head numbered, but He don't know about your visa bill. You'll trust Him. But you have to know and believe and receive the love that God has for us. Amen? Perfect love. Say it with me. Perfect love casts out fear. Hallelujah. The question again to Mark by the Holy Ghost was, are you wanting to be in ministry because you love these people, or because you want to fulfill my calling on your life? And if it's the latter, then the Lord told him that's not sufficient. So I'm reading through here and I can't help it. I keep going back to Luke 6. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them and all of those things. And I'm going, now why don't we do that? We don't love them. Now let's think, contrast that with a mother's love. You can take the nicest little soccer mom, you know, drives a van, makes sandwiches for the kiddos, you know, I mean, just not a warrior bone in her body, you know, just loves everybody, takes care of her kids, goes, got a new little baby in the bassinet there, and suddenly she sees a rattlesnake crawling across the floor towards her baby. Suddenly, she becomes the warrior princess. She'll attack that rattlesnake with a spoon, if necessary, to save her baby. Now, what is going on there? Love for the baby conquered all fear. Now, we say, I love you, God. It's these people. and that's church people. I love you, God, but it's those people. They slap me. They do bad to me. They treat me ugly. And he says, well, I want you to go lay down your life for them. No. No. Well, why not? His love for them is not yet in you. That's all it is. It's just no different than that. His love for them. So it's either, you know, first off, you don't care. You just don't like them at all. You know, they're like the sons of thunder. I want to call down fire and consume them. And he says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. See? You know? He says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. So not only is it self-preservation, but see, real love, you can see that at the mama and the rattlesnake. Real love conquers fear. I mean, real love conquers fear. I mean, okay, me and that rattlesnake are gotten, one of us is out of here, see? And it doesn't matter if it, because of her love for the child. When our love for the sinner is like that, conquers all fear. Love conquers fear. That's probably going to be the message title tonight. Love conquers fear.